1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to study the first four verses this morning. Well, I'm sure it's morning somewhere, you bunch of Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, we're going to study it tonight. Keep it up and we'll be here till morning. Adrian wouldn't handle that, would he? He's already getting worried. Pick up Adrian in the van and the first question he asks is, are you going to talk a long time? The other day I picked up Hannah from school and I asked her if she liked my preaching and she said no. And I said, why not? Well, it's not fun. Never make it as a children's minister. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Let's pray. Father, you are God, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we just delight in the fact that we can come and we can sing praises to you. And that, Lord God, we can share testimonies of changed lives. And that, Lord God, we can study your word and know that you will speak to us and challenge our hearts. And that's what we desire, Lord God, for you to speak and to move us and to mold us and to shape us. Because, Lord, the desire of our heart is to be what you desire us to be. We want to be a bride that is pure and spotless. That, Lord God, that is one that brings glory and honor to you. And so work in our hearts. Use your word to mold us and shape us, and I ask it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to enter the concluding chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul spent a real long section there on the resurrection in chapter 15, 58 verses worth of it. Well, tonight he moves off of that section now, and he brings it to a close, and he gives us another one of those responses into a question they ask. He's done this several times. You may remember he wrote and answered their questions about division, answered their questions about marriage, answered their questions about food sacrificed to idols. Someone had written to him and Chloe's people and had asked him questions. He was responding. Well, tonight he answers the final question, and that is in regard of the collection of the saints. And what we're actually talking about tonight, just to make it clear as we get into it, is the concept of giving, and specifically giving to the poor. And honestly, we don't have time to go through every verse in the Bible that deals with God's heart for the poor and his admonition to the church to give and to take care of them and to meet their needs. If I were to give you one verse to kind of sum up God's heart on the matter, I'd give you 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Christ reigned supreme in heaven. He had all comforts and all joys. Hannah, leave Leo alone. Had all comforts and all joys and everything at his fingertips. But he at once gave all that up, left heaven, came to this earth. And I like how that verse says it. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. It doesn't say, though he was rich, he gave of his abundance. Though he was rich, he took a little off the top. Though he was rich, he sacrificed an extra vacation. The Bible says he was all in. He was rich and actually became poor, so that his richness, his treasures, might make us rich in his stead. And so you and I know that giving of ourselves in order to help the poor is close to the heart of God. And this morning I want to give you just some practical thoughts on giving as Paul gives them to the Corinthian church. There are 5 points about giving tonight that I want you to see. Some you'll be very familiar with, some may surprise you, I don't know. But the first thing I want you to see is very simply the partnership of giving. The partnership of giving. It's found in that first verse. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Well, it's obvious that when Paul mentions the collection for the saints, you and I are a little in the dark. They knew what he was talking about. You and I read it and go, what are you talking about? It's kind of like if you'd go into a church of a different denomination and tell them about Lottie Moon. They'd say, Lottie who? What are you talking about? And so we understand it. Corinthians understood it, but we're a little in the dark in that regard. So let's do a little homework. You and I have to know, well, first, who are the saints? And secondly, why was there a collection for them? What is this we're talking about, this collection of the saints? They're revealed other places in Scripture, but the main place is Romans 15, verse 25. Paul writes, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. So you and I know that the saints are in Jerusalem, and that's clear as well from verse 3 where he's talking about carrying the gift to Jerusalem. But he says, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And so you and I know that when Paul's speaking of the saints here, he's speaking of a gift to take back to Jerusalem, and even more specifically, a gift to take back to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So we're dealing with poor brethren, right? Those who are believers, those who are in Jerusalem, those who are poor, and Paul is going all over and making a collection for them. And that, I don't know if you realize that Jewish Christians were poor, but you see it all throughout the Bible, especially in Jerusalem. You may remember the letter to the Hebrews was written predominantly to Jews. I don't know necessarily that it was written to those in Jerusalem, but it certainly would have hit home. And in Hebrews 6, 9, and 10, the writer gives some insight. He says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." So the writer of Hebrews actually gave a commendation of their salvation because they were ministering to the poor in Jerusalem. In Hebrews 10:32, he wrote, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." And that gives great insight. Christians in Jerusalem, once you became a Christian, Jews weren't all that well loved. But once you became a Christian, you were then kicked out of the synagogue and you lost all ties to any benevolent help that came from Israel itself. And one of the things that began to take place throughout the Roman Empire was the seizure of Christians' property. They lost their rights. They lost everything they had, and a Roman soldier could come in and take everything you own, kick you out, and tell you you're on your own. Couple that with the great persecution that broke out right under Saul of Tarsus. Remember, they're throwing people in prison. They're scattered away. And instantly, you and I understand that there was a great poverty that hit the Jews. If that's not bad enough, the persecution, Acts 8, 1 through 3, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's referring to Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He'd put them in prison. You know, that hurts the family finances. Another factor, Acts 11, 27. "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." And so, it gives a lot of insight throughout the Bible about the poverty that was in Jerusalem, especially among Jewish believers in Jerusalem, that even when a worldwide famine broke out, the collection that was made went to help the poor there. They were the ones that were really struggling. They were the ones that were really suffering. And so, Paul says concerning that collection. And what he gives in regard to the collection is a simple command in which he says, "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." In other words, no doubt the Corinthians had heard what Paul had told those churches to do, and he says, "I want you to do the same thing." The only problem is we have no idea what that was, because in our letter to the Galatians, it's not there. There were many churches in the Galatian region. That was Antioch, Iconium, Lycia, Derbe was there, Lystra. And so you get these churches, but we don't know what they said. The only reference we get is in the letter of Galatians, in Galatians 2:10. And when Paul was dragged before the proconsul, the only response was, "They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So when Paul went to Jerusalem, met with James and John and Peter and the bigwigs, finally came out of that meeting and said, "Look, you just got to remember the poor. When you go out preaching to the Gentiles, don't forget the poor. We're suffering here. We're struggling here." And so you kind of get the idea. And what Paul is letting it be known here, since we don't know the actual command, but he's telling the church at Corinth, "Look, I want you to do just like I told the churches at Galatia to do." And that gives us pretty good insight that Paul just wasn't going to the rich churches saying, "You guys have enough and I want you to give a little," or "You guys seem to have extra, would you give a little?" What Paul is saying is this: are you a Christian? Then give to the poor. Are you a believer? Are you a part of the church? Then it's your responsibility. It's part of being a Christian that you are to help those who are less fortunate. It's just Christian duty. In fact, Scripture actually says our love for the poor is a determining factor in whether or not we're really believers at all. 1 John chapter 3 says, "But whoever has the world's goods," anybody in here not have the world's goods? You got it. "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So the idea here is if you've got it and they need it, what's the problem? James actually tells it the other way. When he's giving the description between fake faith and true saving faith, he uses benevolence as an indicator. James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the understood answer is no. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And so you and I are quickly reminded that Christians are to help the poor, and that's what Paul is telling this church. Other churches are doing it, but that doesn't mean you're exempt. You need to do it too. And it's not just because they need it. It's because that's what God desires. It's Christian command. It's not about necessarily that, oh, well, that church gave and they've got enough and we don't have to worry about it. Not so. God commands us to be benevolent, and Paul just says, join in and do it. It's a partnership. We all do it. I want to give you, this is one of my favorite passages on benevolence of the poor. Anytime, and it happens, Peggy can testify to you, anytime you're in a benevolence ministry, they're hard ministries. Because you go through these, and some people you know, some people you don't know. Sometimes you get requests and you just think, oh my gosh, I don't know if I want to help those. Some people are people maybe out of work for a long time and you think, come on, can't you get a job? We're just footing the bill left and right. There are all kinds of thoughts that enter your mind in regard to benevolence. And if you're not careful, you'll get hard-hearted in a hurry. I've been in churches before. I remember a couple of just testimonies for you. One incident was I was a kid. The church I went to, First Baptist Henrietta, had a transit room. And it was just a little room they'd built in for people traveling through town, and they needed a place to stay. They'd put them up in the transit room, and somebody would be called, and they'd take them a meal, you know, and wash clothes, and just kind of help them as they were on their way. 287 went through Henrietta, so transits came through periodically. And there was one man who came through, and they helped him, and somebody had bought him a bus ticket to ride the bus wherever he was going. I don't remember the incidents surrounding his life, but he was trying to get somewhere. They bought him a bus ticket, and they gave him, I think, $50 or something. Well, he took the $50, and he went down to the local hardware store, and he bought just a cheap Walkman tape player. You know, you get those things for $8 or $9, I don't know. But just a cheap tape player to listen to while he was on the bus. Well, one of the deacons at the church caught wind of it, went and found the man, took the Walkman away from him, took it back to the hardware store, turned it back into the man that was selling the Walkman, who was also a member of the church, and let him have it for selling it to begin with. As far as I'm concerned, that man never has the right to listen to music in his car again. But you get the idea, there are people that have that kind of mindset with benevolence. Well, we'll help you, but you better still suffer while we help you. I mean, you better not have life as good as me when I help you. I'm serious about this. We're going to give you your bare minimum, but when I say I'll help you with food, it better be bologna. You know what I mean? I don't want to find out. I don't want to go to the Dairy Queen and order a chicken strip basket and find you eating a chicken strip basket too, because I want you to just slide through. That's kind of the mentality, and you can laugh because you've seen it before. I can tell you other incidences in churches that I've been in. I was one church that actually had a list of ways they wouldn't help. This is true. It was, well, we do this, but we don't do this. Or we provide for this, but we don't provide for that. And it was kind of this list of five things that if your need falls in this category, we'll help you with it. But if it's something else, no, I'm sorry, we won't help you with there. And then the number one kill all to all benevolence, and you know it, some of those people will cheat you, right? Some of those people are scammers. They do good at it. The churches in Stephenville actually had a little coalition working where if somebody came to the church, you called the benevolence hotline that talked to this lady that was in touch with all the other churches to find out, has this guy come to see you yet? I mean, that's what they did. And it was a checkup. I want to find out if they're trying to scam me or cheat me. I remember we'd been doing benevolence couple of months here, pretty whole heavy. It was a pretty heavy deal, and a lot of money had come in and gone out, and it's been a couple years ago. Tommy may remember, Kermit, we were in deacons meeting, and one of the deacons asked me, and he wasn't being vindictive about it, but he asked me, Rory, do you think any of these people are taking advantage of us that we're helping with benevolence? And I just said, yeah, all of them. It's pretty much the point of benevolence. You know, they're people that we give them this with asking nothing in return. I mean, it's kind of why you do it, isn't it? You and I take advantage of the grace of Jesus every day. That's kind of the point. But I want to give you, because I read this passage every time I start entertaining some of those thoughts or getting hard-hearted toward benevolence. And let me give you God's basis for helping the poor. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers. And so we're specifically talking about a believer here, but It can obviously go bigger than that because the Bible gives a premonition for helping the lost in order to reach them with spiritual things. But if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of the towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, here's the command. You shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother. One's your attitude, one's your action, right? Don't harden your heart, don't close your hand from your poor brother. But look at this. What are words that end in L-Y called? Adverbs. Check out the adverbs in this passage. But you shall freely open your hand to him. And you shall, what? Generously lend him, what? Sufficient for his need. In what? Whatever he lacks. Are you joking me? Freely open your hand and give sufficiently and generously for whatever he needs? That's not how we do benevolence, right? I mean, how about I give just enough in the bare minimum to take care of the things that I want to help with? I mean, it's kind of the way we look at it. And the Bible says, hey, if he's there, whatever his need, however much, you help him. Now then comes the thought, well, but you've got to be careful because those people will scam you. I'll agree, in regard to benevolence, you have to be very careful. The Bible even says so. See that word beware? Everybody found it on the page here? Beware. He's telling you, you've got to look out for something. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You know what the year of remission was? It's the year when all debts were canceled. And here it is. 1 month to go till that big celebration, the year of remission, right? And here comes my friend, my brother, and he comes over and he says, I need to borrow $50, a tank of gas, and 25 potatoes. I don't know. And you look at him and think, I know what you're doing. You know that in a month, that year of remission is going to be here and you won't have to pay me back. And that's why you're coming right now. Well, I'll be back at your house 1 minute before it's over to ask for it all back. I mean, that's kind of the idea. You're going to scam me. And the Bible says you'd better beware that you're not just worried about being scammed. Because if you do, and then you don't help him, and he goes home and cries out to God, God's going to see that as a sin. And if we learn nothing this morning, we learn that sin is destructive. So there it comes again. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, poor in your land. That pretty much sums it all up, doesn't it? This is God's heart for the poor, and it's everybody's job. Everybody. If you're a believer, God has called you to help the poor. It's what he expects. So that's the partnership of giving. The second thing I want you to see is the priority of giving. This might sting a little. The priority of giving. Look at verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, look at that, just that first statement. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. That's what we're going to focus on here. Now, you look at that statement, and let me ask you a few questions. When do we give? First day, how often do we give? To say, every week. And who gives? Everyone, each one of you. And I hope you picked up on the implied sacrifice it's going to require, right? Because what's he say? Put aside and save. The idea here is that this is absolute first priority. I mean, saving money is a lost art today, but saving money in order to be able to give more to the poor, that's absolutely unheard of. How many of you started saving back in February for the Lottie Moon offering we're going to take next month? I mean, that's not anything we do, is it? I got to start saving now because I want to give a lot to Lottie Moon. I got to start saving now because I want to give a lot to this Christmas lights. I got to start saving now because I want to buy 3 goats for that Compassion International offering. You know, I mean, I got to save. I've got to do it. We don't do that. But this was his idea here. He says, you got to have priority. Most of the time what we do, meet our own budget, satisfy our own desires, experience our own pleasures, and then if anything is left over and they come and ask, and it's on the list of things we do, and nobody else will help, then yeah, I'll help you a little bit. I mean, that's kind of the way it goes, isn't it? It's never our first thought. It's never our first priority that, hey, off the top here. I want to make sure, and I want to give to the poor, and I want to make sure they have it. Now, a lot of us do in regard to the tithe, and that's not all that terribly different, but you still get the concept of priority here. And the idea is that we are more concerned that we all eat today than we are that I know I have enough to eat in 2 weeks, right? I mean, that's typically what we like to do, is I want to make sure that I've got today covered and tomorrow and 2 weeks down the road, and I've already planned ahead for a trip in 6 months, and I've got to make sure I have that. I've noticed the tires on my car are getting kind of low, and so here in about 3 or 4 months, probably have to buy new tires. We'll be ready for that. I'm doing oil change before long. I'm going to have to do whatever it is. The house needs paint, so I'm saving for all of this. And, you know, because I'm putting money back for all of that, I really don't have time to worry about whether or not people are eating or shivering across town. I can't focus on that kind of stuff. The idea here is, hey, do you have food today? Good. There are people that don't. Do you got any extra today? We all got pantries full, don't we? I mean, that's the kind of the idea here. It's priority. The command is simple in Scripture, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And so it's the priority of giving. It's all our responsibility. That's the partnership of it. We are to treat it as priority. That's the priority of giving. Number three, let me show you the proportion of giving. Proportion of giving. This is good too. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. And notice that my Bible, it's four little words, as he may prosper. And you say, what does that mean? Set aside and save as he may prosper. Let me ask you a question. Did you know that your prosperity is directly tied to your generosity? Did you know this? Your prosperity is directly tied to your generosity. I'll give you a proverb about it. Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Just because I'm a pastor of a church, and I just, not that I try to see things, but I just get to see more than the average church member does. Peggy's this way as well. We were actually talking about it last week or a couple of weeks ago. But you can see people in this world, and we can see them in the church, because whether we want to or not, we just know things about giving that the rest of people don't know, but it just happens to be that way. Peggy knows more than I do about it. But you can see people who do everything they can to grab a dollar and squeeze a dollar and hold a dollar. And I mean, I don't want to be generous. I don't want to beg. And you watch. And their lives will routinely be the ones that struggle the most financially. Always. The ones that are trying their hardest to hold on to it are the ones that always seem to struggle. Have you ever looked around at the people in church? And sometimes it's people who have the same job as you. Excuse me. And it's like they always land on their feet. I mean, it always seems to work for them. They always seem to be clicking well. Everything seems to go well. They always seem to have enough. And you can't understand why you and them making the same amount of money, you're always struggling financially, and they always seem to have enough. Well, if it was legal, you could go get on one of those computers and look at the giving deal, and I guarantee you they'd be one of the givers in the church. Guarantee you. Because it's a biblical principle. It's those that are generous that are always seem to be the most blessed because God promises to replenish it. Look at it again, Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. You want another picture? Listen to what Malachi says about tithing. I've read you this before, but so true. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. Now notice right there, the tithe had benevolent implications because you're storing food in the house of God. And God says, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, if you'll give, I'll bless you. And then look at the flip side. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Anybody ever meet the devourer? He's invisible, doesn't make any noise, moves very stealthily, but he can make your hot water heater go out. He can wreck the radiator in your car and he can give you a blowout. He can do all sorts of things like that to get the money God intended you to give that you wouldn't give, but God gets it one way or the other. You either have the joy of giving it and reaping a blessing for it, or you have the ability to give it to Discount Tire in the muffler shop. It doesn't really matter, but God gets it. That's the devourer. It's what he does. God says, look, let me paint it out for you simple. Give generously, and I will bless you, and I'll keep the devourer away. But if you want to tight-fist your money and hold it, the blessing's gone, and look out for the devourer. He's going to come and get it. I mean, it's simple all throughout the Bible. Listen to what Jesus says, Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And this is key. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You realize you get to pick the standard of measure? You get to pick it. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Listen to what Paul says. Turn to 2 Corinthians. It's a great chapter on giving. 2 Corinthians 9. I just want to drive home this point that your prosperity is directly tied to your generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse 6. Paul is speaking in regard to this very same offering, only he's a little while later and he's about to show up and collect it. But it's the same offering. And in verse 6, notice what he says. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, and notice the certainty in this verse, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You see that? I mean, God's saying, pile it on, I'll make sure you've got enough. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now look at this. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God, and we can stop there. But do you notice what God is saying there? I mean, it's your standard. You're the one that gets to pick. But if you'll be generous, I'll bless you for it. And I'm not a real prosperity gospel kind of guy, health, wealth, and happiness concept. I'm not talking about getting you rich. But I do know the heart of God, and he says, show me someone that will give with what I give them, and I'll make sure their barns are full. Show me someone that'll help the poor, and I'll make sure they'll always be able to. That's the blessing here that God's speaking of. And it's a constant theme. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 19, 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Proverbs 28, 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Psalm 41, 1 through 3. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive, and he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to health. And so you get that principle, right? Not only is it your duty to give, not only is it a priority to give, but the proportion of giving is clear. So Paul says, I want you to give, Corinth. Corinth says, how much should we give? And Paul responds, well, that depends on how much you want to be blessed. How much should I give? Well, how much do you want to be blessed? I mean, it's kind of one of those catch-22 answers, isn't it? Well, if I say I want to be blessed a lot, then what are you going to tell me? Well, give a lot. Well, maybe I only want to be blessed a little. I mean, you get the idea here? That's kind of the principle that he's saying. It's proportional to your giving. And I also want you to know, it has nothing to do with how much you have or don't have. Listen to this, church. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and look at this, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And you see what that says? Even if you think you don't have enough, and by the way, everybody thinks they don't have enough. Even if you think you don't have enough, the Bible says give. Give anyway. You see, it's not about having a deep pocketbook. It's about being generous. Remember the widow with her 2 cents? Blessed woman, right? Look what Jesus said, Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. Now read that again. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. There are people, and I've heard the statement many times before, I wish I had the ability to give, because if I could give, I would. I mean, that's real simple. If I had more, I'd give more. No, you wouldn't. If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're not faithful in a little, you won't be faithful in a lot. If you won't give a lot now, you won't give a lot then. I mean, because we're not talking about the ability and a lot of money. We're talking about the condition of the heart. That's what we're talking about. You either have a heart that is clothed in generosity or a heart that is clothed in love for the world. It's real simple here. But what Paul is referring to us is the proportion of giving. That I want you to give because it's everybody's command. I want you to give because it's a priority. And if you want to know how much, I'll just ask you, how much do you want to be blessed? Everyone is to set aside and save as he may prosper. It's up to you. And then you go on and we see the privacy of giving. The privacy of giving. Still in verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Now, on one hand, we're just dealing with the urgency of giving here, because Paul is saying, look, when I show up, I don't want to have to go around and try to make a collection of everybody's money. I want it to be there so we can hurry up and send it, all right? Because there are people in Jerusalem that are hungry, and it's best we don't waste much time if we can help it. So one sense is the urgency. But the other sense here is the fact that Paul wanted them to give because they love the poor, not because they wanted to make a good showing before Paul. So that when Paul shows up, they'll say, oh, Paul, here's what I'm going to give. Here's my money. Paul, why don't you come on by the house? I've got a check I want to give to the poor in Jerusalem. Won't you come by and collect it? And it's an accolade thing. And if you know anything about giving, giving is not about accolades, right? Remember a funny story I heard one time. My dad relayed to me. There was an older gentleman in one of the churches I grew up in, and he may have been 90 or older, I don't know, but his wife had passed away, and he was on my dad's deacon flock, and my dad went to visit him, and Dad sat down and was talking to him. He said, Brian, I want you to know something. I did something today, and I'm just going to go ahead and tell you about it. I've been going to that church for years, but I decided today that it was time, and I want you to know, Brian, I wrote that church a check for $100 today. Now, I know it was a lot, but I wanted to do it, and I did it anyway. And it leaves you wondering, how do you think they pay the electric bill in this place? I mean, you're 90 years old, and for the first time in your life, you gave money. You gave $100, and you're proud of it. Big deal. You and I both know that if that's your reward, you have it in full, right? Matthew 6, 2 through 4. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. And that doesn't mean that people actually blasted the trumpet. What took place in Jerusalem was every time the trumpets blasted, that's when you could find the Pharisees over by the money pot putting it in. Every time the attention was given, it's kind of like if the Methodist bells went off and everybody looks at the Methodist church and you quickly run over there and put money in, you know, while everybody's looking. He said, that's hypocritical. Don't do that. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that certainly fits here. Paul says, look, I want you to put aside, I want you to save, I want you to do it in proportion to your faith, basically. I want you to make a priority of it. I want you to do it because it's Christian responsibility, and I want you to do it in secret. When I get there, don't come tell me how much you gave. When I get there, don't write the check so that I can see it. I want you to put it aside. And when he's talking about saving, by the way, he's talking about a collection in the church. And he said, I just want you to save it there, and when I come, I'll get it, and I won't know who gave what. But it'll be a blessing. It'll be done in secret. You'll get a reward. That's how I want you to give. It's the privacy of giving. And the final thing I want you to see tonight is the prestige of giving. The prestige of giving. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, when you read those verses, I hope you notice the prestige with which Paul is treating this offering. I'm going to get there and there's going to be an offering. But notice how he treats the guy that's going. You pick somebody to deliver the offering, but it has to be somebody that is universally approved, right? Because it's important. And when he goes, I'm going to send letters of recommendation with him. And if it's possible or fitting, then I may go with him too. I mean, think about this for a second. Paul is actually treating this guy like he's some kind of missionary, isn't he? I mean, you pick him and approve him, and we'll send letters with him, and I may even go in. Paul's treating this guy like a missionary, and all he's doing is carrying the money back to Jerusalem. Kind of puts things on an even scale, doesn't it? You reveal all of a sudden how important a ministry like that is to God. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Let me just tell you, God loves it when you give, and I guarantee you, if you'll do it, you will feel blessing upon blessing, even if you're the only one that knows you did it. There's a blessing there. And it's so funny, because I was thinking about this as I was writing this sermon. I love to preach. I love to teach Sunday school. I love to share Jesus with people. I love to chew on Rochelle because she needs it and she's so moldable. But there are things that I like to do in regard to ministry. But I'll be honest with you. If you want to talk about things that you can do for the kingdom that make you feel the most satisfied and the most fulfilled, I don't put any of this above giving. And that's absolutely true. I mean, I can preach a sermon. You can come pat me on the back or not. Either one, sometimes I get fulfillment of it. I mean, and I can do that. And it doesn't do for me in my heart what it does for me when I give, because I know without a doubt when I go and help the poor, my heart was close to the heart of God. I know it. And there is a favor that comes. There is a blessing that comes. It is an absolute prestige that comes upon you that says, man, it felt good to be close to the heart of God. It just did. I can stand from this pulpit and preach and sometimes wonder, God, did I get that right? Or did I do that correct? And I can walk out of this pulpit almost as concerned as I was when I walked into it at times. But you know, when you help somebody that's in need, you don't have to doubt if you did the right thing or not. I mean, you don't have to worry about it, because the Bible just says to do it, and your heart is close to God's heart. It is a prestigious thing. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so tonight all I want to ask you to do is I hope you find some incentive to be one that is a giver, to be one that helps the poor. And I wouldn't even begin to tell you what ministry to choose. There are gobs of them, several right here in our own church. And I wouldn't tell you which one to pick. That's between you and the Lord. But I'll just tell you, if you're not giving and if you're hoarding, number one, you're out of the will of God, because God commands that we do it. Number two, you're missing a blessing. You're missing the favor of God. You're missing the return. You're missing the prosperity. You're just missing it. I just can't tell you that giving is that good. In fact, let me just want to show you one more thing. 2 Corinthians 9 again. I'm sorry. You're not in a hurry, are you? 2 Corinthians 9, other than Adrian. 2 Corinthians 9. We left in verse 11 a while ago when he says that you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So he's saying, he's already said that we read a while ago, you're going to get blessing poured back in your lap for giving, and abundance poured back in your lap for giving. And if you'll sow your seed, God will give you more seed. I mean, it was just over and over and over he said that. But look at verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only... So I don't know what you thought the purpose of giving was, but he says there's more than what you thought. The ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. In other words, it's not just helping them. That's not all it's doing. But it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So not only are you filling the stomach of a hungry man and putting clothes on the back of a cold man, but you're also producing worship. Because that person that shivered all night, when they get the heater the next night, they're going to praise God for it. And that person that hadn't eaten in 3 days, when they get food at their house, they'll praise God for it. And that person that hasn't had, when they do receive, they'll praise God. And so Paul says, there's a double blessing right there. Not only have you helped somebody that needed help, but you've also produced worship to God. But that's not all. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So there's worship to God. Now here's another also. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. So did you see the third thing's going to happen if you help them? What will they do? What's it say they'll do? It says they'll pray for you. It says whenever they're going down and you're hurting or you're down, they'll say, thank you, God, for this person. Thank you for helping me. And they will pray for you. And I don't know. I know we minimize prayer, but can you think of anything bigger than having somebody mention in your name before holy God? I mean, can you think of anything bigger than somebody taking you before God's presence and saying, God, I just want to lift this person up to you. And I know in your omniscience, you're always everywhere thinking about everything. But just in case you've missed it, God, I'm wondering if you'd look down on them, bless them for me. I mean, it's huge, isn't it? And then notice how Paul closes. This is what I wanted you to see. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, when you read that, you ought to think Paul would say, thanks be to God for your great gift. Thank you for giving. That's not what he said. He's thanking God that God lets us give. He's thanking God that giving is an opportunity. Because Paul's saying, look, I can't think of many things I can do as a missionary that will actually give true benefit to people, that will certainly result in worship to God, and will cause people to lift my name up before the Father. I can't think of anything else I can do except help somebody that's poor, and all those things will happen. And he said, man, I'm glad I'm allowed to give. I'm glad God didn't just say, you know what, I think I'll just blanket meet every need all the time. Nobody will ever struggle, and that way y'all won't have to worry about it. I'm sure glad God's not a communist, right? Isn't it good that I can be able to give and help and I can get a blessing for it and it will result in worship to God and people will pray for me? It's a great gift from God. So I just want you to know, if you're not, and I don't know, don't think I go through there and look through the books. I don't know. Peggy might. She has to do all the computer stuff. I don't know who gives what or how they give or anything like this. I'm just going to tell you, if you don't, you're just missing a blessing. You're just missing what God would pour in your lap. And it's proportional to how much you give. So maybe you're here and you say, I've got plenty and I need to give more than do it. Maybe you're here and you say, look, I don't really give because I don't really have a lot. You ever think maybe you don't have a lot because you don't ever give? I mean, it's the truth of it too. Why would God need to give you an abundance when you don't share what you have? And I'm not telling you the road to get rich, because God's not trying to get you rich. He's trying to get you to give more. The idea is very simple. If you have it, give it to the Father and just see what God can do. Let's pray. Father, we come because you're God, and we praise you. And Lord, I can't testify enough to your faithfulness in this area because I've seen it so many times in my own life. I just know, Lord God, how you take care and provide seed for the sower, and I thank you for it. And I pray, Lord God, that our church, among many things, would be a giving church. And that the people in our pews would be giving people. And that, Lord God, not just give because we want more or we want the prestige of it, but just give so that they can feel your favor. So they can feel their heart beat close to your heart. So they can witness the joy of someone whose needs have been met. So they can help produce those who cry out and worship you. So they can encourage others to pray for them. Lord, I just pray they not miss out on it. And I pray that you turn our church into that. I thank you, Lord God, that you're the biggest giver of all. Lord Jesus, that you gave not only all the riches eternal, that you became poor for us, but then you even gave up your poverty. You gave up the life you took up for us. And Lord God, I'm thankful that you are the ultimate giver. And I pray that you teach us to follow in your steps. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all you do, and it's in your name I pray. Amen.